Heavenly Father, we worship and we honor you. It's such an honor and a privilege to be able to gather, to come and share your word. We thank you for this wonderful word that contains your life, your wisdom, your ability, and that is imparted to us as we speak it, as we hear it, as we act upon it. Father, as I come to share the word tonight, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all the people who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, so that our wills will become more humble, our minds will be more enlightened by the by revelation knowledge, and our emotions will become more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Spirit that is released as the word goes forth. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure, Lord, to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy. So I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessing in their life, agreed and said, amen. This is our school of the Spirit, or school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, pattern, and model. The purpose of God for the church, as I speak, is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection, the fullness of Christ. This is a necessary condition for God's purposes for the church and for the world to be accomplished in these last few years of this dispensation. I shared about this a little bit of it on Sunday when I was talking about the baptism of fire and the baptism of glory. I should have actually added glory, although I did say it, but it's the same thing, but it's a baptism of both of fire as well as of glory. The initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we pointed out, is speaking in tongues, but the physical evidence of the baptism of fire is manifestation of the glory, wherein as you pray and as you minister, there will be spectacular manifestations of God's presence and power that men can see. And we see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he was baptized with that fire and the Spirit without measure, from the wedding in Cana of Galilee onwards, he did spectacular miracles, changing water to wine, walking on water, you know, raising the dead after 4 days like Lazarus. Although initially it didn't start with that, say with Jairus' daughter, then later on the son of the widow of Nain, and then finally Lazarus just the week before he died, or before he was crucified. You know, but throughout his ministry, those 3.5 years were packed. John describes this in the book of John. He says, if all the miracles Jesus did were to be written, he said, the world would not contain the books. It gives us and the Bible doesn't exaggerate. In that regard, it doesn't exaggerate. Remember when Jesus healed one person, the Bible said one. When Jesus healed a few people in Nazareth, he said few. He didn't exaggerate. When Jesus healed many, the Bible said, and many were healed. When Jesus healed all, it would say all were healed. The Bible does not exist. It's a book of precision. And so, if the Bible says that if all the miracles Jesus did were to be recorded, that the world would not contain the books, trust me, it is so. That means they must have been happening, you know, every minute. You know, you can imagine he was around for, I mean, he did not do that only for 3.5 years. So if you look at how many minutes are there in 1 hour, which is 60, and then you look at how many hours in a day, and then you multiply it by number of years, you get a very large number, which I don't think will even be enough to fill all the world. So, you know, there must have been so much. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we will do the same works and greater. That's what all these teachings about, you know, perfection and the glory is all about. And so Jesus presents a pattern for us. We see his life, born as a baby in Bethlehem, growing up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and finally manifesting the fullness of God's, the power of the Spirit without measure in the city of Capernaum, which was his headquarters. And we are called to go through that same growth. You get born again as a baby, which is kind of your own Bethlehem, and then you're supposed to grow spiritually into a little child and a young man. So that will be your own Nazareth. And then you're supposed to grow beyond that, where you are, you know, you receive the Spirit without measure. We already have the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what we shared on Sunday. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We were baptized with the earnest of the Spirit. But we have not yet been baptized with the Spirit without measure, which is the baptism with fire. Hallelujah. And I did point out on Sunday, and this bears reiteration, that the baptism, the new birth and baptism of the Holy Spirit are gifts. You get them instantly. You don't have to do anything about it. All you just have to do is believe. You know, and we see this, you know, exemplified in the house of Cornelius. You know, they got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit simultaneously. You know, these are Gentiles who were not born again. And all. They didn't have to do any special fasting or prayer or seeking God. They had been seeking God the way they knew how, but they were not praying and fasting or doing anything like that. In fact, the angel appeared to Cornelius, said, your alms and your prayers, which weren't really accurate prayers. It was just praying as a natural man, just seeking God the best way he knew how. He said, they come as a memorial. They therefore sent to Peter. And then Peter now comes, and as he's talking, the Holy Ghost falls. So we see from that, and my own personal experience, you know, I got born again in 1979. I got born again earlier on, around my birthday, somewhere in May, late April, early May. I don't remember the exact day, you know. And then later on that year, in November, now I remember that one. It was November 11, 1979. It was a Sunday evening because they prayed for us in church. And I have it written in my diary, you know, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and all of us have that experience, all their gifts. But the baptism with fire is not a gift. That's why you have to seek for it. Hence, the scripture says, you know, in Malachi chapter 3, it says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He comes to those that seek. That's why it takes time. You have to pray. And all these things we're teaching now, you know, the perfection principles. So, just like Jesus grew, we also have to grow. And we use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to remove the sin nature from our will, our souls, which is our will, mind, emotions, and our physical bodies. And scriptures tell us these things in a very clear way. In one play, there are many scriptures, but one of the very good ones, one of the ones that, you know, accurately describes this is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. And the word all there is very important. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Perfecting holiness. That's why I call it perfection. Notice it is a present continuous thing. Perfecting. In other words, it's something you start and then you keep doing. Praise the Lord. You know. And so by using the blood, the word and the spirit and all these wonderful promises, we're able to, or we should, grow gradually. And it is a gradual process. It does take a significant amount of time, you know, into the perfection of the fullness of Christ, practicing as we apply these three agents, the blood, the word, and the spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, we practice in the seven pillars of wisdom, which the Lord Jesus himself practiced. You know, the first one is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says Jesus was heard in that he feared, which involves, you know, honesty and humility of heart. I'll talk more about that later on. You know, and the second one is praying in the Spirit at two levels. Praying in tongues to commune and fellowship with God, where you get the wisdom of God, get revelation knowledge, and then battle prayer, where you overcome satanic forces both in the air as well as in your flesh. The third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking God's word, confession of God's word, whereby you, by which you release the power of God through your mouth. The fifth principle is meditation, where you say God's word in your heart. You know, your heart and your mouth have to be in harmony. One of the reasons why a lot of stuff Christians say don't come to pass is that they say it with their mouth, but they don't believe it in their heart. And Jesus himself said, I said, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So it's very important to synchronize. As you're saying God's word, you should be with your mouth, you should be saying it with your heart, believing it and with a determination. And then the next principle is practicing it. All those three things actually go together. We've just separated them so that you know for clarity of understanding. The speaking of God's word, the thinking of God's word, and the practice of God's word. You know, because it's the word that transforms you. It's the word, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit through the word that changes you. And the last principle is fasting and living a fasted life. You find this in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus fasted, you know, 40 days before he started his ministry. And we know he lived a disciplined life. Although he ate, you know, they even called him a glutton and a wine bibber, which is not true, you know. And he himself gave us this warning, you know, in Luke 21:34. He says that, you know, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting means indulgence, overeating, worry, and the cares of this world. And that day come upon you unawares. Talking about this day we're in now, this time of the end time. And so these principles form a cycle, because the last principle, fasting, makes you more humble, which is inside the first principle. And as you do it, you know, it's like in electronics, we have something called a feedback loop. You know, it just, you know, and, you know, as you keep doing it, it causes the sin nature to gradually get cleansed out, you know, and a time will come when it's all out. Praise the Lord. And that now begins to position you, you know, even before that, you know, if you start practicing these principles and you're following after it, that's your seeking. It positions you to be in a place where God can put that spirit without measure upon you. You know, firstly, as a borrowed anointing, like Jesus took some of it, or God rather, took some of it and put it on the 12 apostles and later on the 70 disciples. You know, and Jesus actually got that from Moses. You know, remember Moses in the Old Testament, Moses had the anointing, you know, and then God took some of it and put it on the 70 elders. So in the same way, in the New Testament today, you know, as you seek the Lord, you first of all get it as a borrowed anointing, you know, and you duplicate the same miracles. Like in the ministry of Jesus, you told them, you say, you know, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, you know, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. And the Bible says they went out and did it. And came back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. It actually worked. In spite of the fact that they hadn't yet really grown. They had grown to some, because they had followed Jesus. They were seeking. They had followed Jesus to some degree. You know, they weren't perfect. Certainly Judas wasn't perfect. We know that. And we know Peter wasn't perfect. And we know that James and John, the sons of thunder, were not perfect. In fact, none of them, not one of them was perfect. But they had the right attitude, heart, and they were following after. And because they were following, they were seeking, they were rewarded with it. And then later on, there was another 70 who, you know, were like them. And they also were rewarded. It is very instructive and significant to note this, that Jesus had a multitude of people who were following him. Not all of them got it. Very important. The same thing is happening now. You got a multitude of Christians, all born again, all in the church. But everybody who gets the borrowed anointing is those who follow after. Is those who seek. Is those who watch and pray always. Those are the, you know, that's that the watching and praying always kind of summarize and encapsulate everything we're talking about seeking. You know, that's how you seek. There's somebody who's watching, praying once every 6 hours and every opportunity, he's seeking. He's not somebody who just, you know, he's seeking. And to that person, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple with this firstly borrowed anointing. And as he grows spiritually into the fullness of Christ, he will now get the full anointing, which will not be a borrowed one. It will be one that he himself inherits. And so this is where we are. And this is the will of God. This is the purpose of God now. Now, I must reiterate this, that why is it so necessary for us to grow into the perfection of fullness of Christ and manifest this glory, this spirit without measure? Without it, this age cannot close. It's amazing, Pastor G, how you hear so many people talking about the rapture and Jesus coming back, you know, and some people even say the rapture. Some people said the rapture was going to be yesterday, praise the Lord. They said it was going to be Sunday because Sunday was the day of Pentecost. And the church started on the day of Pentecost, so it will close on the day of Pentecost. That's human reasoning. Of course, we're still here. Amen. And we know there was no rapture on Sunday. It certainly wasn't. You know, I'm here, so you know that nothing happened. That's a good joke. Praise the Lord. Amen. But seriously, you know, why are they making those mistakes? You know, people are seeing what's happening in Israel. Israel has gone to Jerusalem. It's 70 years, you know, and they're interpreting all of those things, you know, North Korea and Iran and, you know, Donald Trump. And they see all these, and they're all signs. Those things are not wrong. They're all signs of the fact that we're in the end time. But it does not mean Jesus coming tomorrow. Because there's one very important thing that they have omitted, either through ignorance, or as we will see later on, maybe just willful stubbornness and disobedience. You know, there are two kinds of ignorance. There's ordinary ignorance and there's willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is that you're ignorant because of your will, because of your stubbornness, because of your disobedience. It blinds you to truth. You're not just ignorant, but you're willfully ignorant. There's somebody who's ignorant, he just doesn't know, but it's because he doesn't know. You know, the other person who is, his attitude is what, his willfulness, his stubbornness is what makes him ignorant. Anyway, there's one important thing they don't say. And this is the key. Because without it, Jesus can't come. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ until. You know, if I say you have to stay here until 12 o'clock, it means nothing is going to happen until 12 o'clock. You means you can't leave here until 12 o'clock. So when you see the word until, it's giving you a time frame. Hello, somebody. Until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If that doesn't happen, Jesus can't come. And I'll tell you the reason why he can't come. The church, if the church does not grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ and manifest the glory of God, there will be nations we cannot enter. As it is today. You can't go to Iran now and I'm going to have a crusade. You can't. They cut your head off. In fact, somebody just sent me a tweet. It was a tweet, but I think he sent it to me through my Facebook. I don't participate actively. I'm there passively. But I see things people sent, you know. And this person, good person, sent me something I should pray. You know, and I pray. Just today, 22 missionaries were, he sent it to me today or yesterday, you know, 22 missionaries were arrested in Afghanistan. Christian missionaries. I don't know how they got in. Probably they went in as teachers or some other secular something. And they had been preaching the gospel and all that. They've been arrested. They have been convicted and they're supposed to be executed, I think tomorrow. So, you know, this brother sent this thing out to some of us that he knows and said, please, let's all pray that God will touch the hearts of the people in authority and the U.S. government. And these things are happening all the time. You just don't hear too much about them. 22 missionaries. And what's their crime? They were inside of that country and they were teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. Hello? I said hello. Now, that's just a very typical example. You know, unless the church comes into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and manifests the glory of God, nations like that will remain closed and they will not allow us to preach. And that's why the Bible says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And then it has a very important effect. He said, kings will come to the brightness of thy rising. The nations will come. And then he says in Psalm 24, he says, you know, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. It's going to be the glory of God that is going to open the door to some of these nations. And some of these nations, even here, even this Nigeria that we're in, you know, yes, we can preach and we can go to some places and all that, but there, is that everywhere you can really disciple? Hello? They make all kinds of things difficult for you, particularly people in the north, you know, in certain places, you know, either the government will not give you permits to build your church, or if they do, they will take it away after some time, then they'll frustrate you and all that. It goes on, it's all over the whole place. But you know, when a church that is in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that is demonstrating the glory of God, amen, and the best typology for this is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar made a decree and said that all the people should bow to his idol. It was a type of, you know. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. And he threw them inside the fire. But because they were operating at that level of anointing, the Son of God came to meet them inside the fire. They brought them out, and then the decree was changed, which typifies what is about to happen to us. You know, and he says, and it was Nebuchadnezzar himself. He said, I therefore make another decree that nobody should say anything against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Daniel. You know, he said, for there is no other God that can deliver out of this world. What happened? He opened the door to the entire empire. Amen. To the entire Babylonian empire became open to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anybody could worship the God of Abraham from that time on. But it was because of those four boys, Daniel. In the same way today, if we don't grow into the perfection of the fullness of Christ, there will still be nations that are going to be closed. But as we manifest the glory of God, and another prophetic scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 28, it was written about Israel, but Israel hasn't fulfilled it. So it's, you know, it's prophetically talking about us that are spiritual Israel. And this is what it says. It says that, and they shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. It's the glory of God that's going to bring that. You know, and of course, if that doesn't happen, it is going to happen. However, you know, I'm just making you think so you can understand what's going on. If we're not able to answer some nations, then Matthew 24:14 will not be fulfilled. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all. He did not exempt Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or Pakistan or any other town. Like I say jokingly, you know, he didn't exempt any nation. He said, oh. He said, then shall the end come. So the end will not come until that happens, and that cannot happen until the church grows to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifests the glory of God, open the doors to those nations, and takes it there. Is it clear? Yes, sir. So tell your neighbor, say, you're not going anywhere next week.
And you're not going anywhere next year. And you're not going anywhere in 10 years. And you're not going anywhere in 20. Now let's stop there. Hallelujah. 10 years ago, I used to say 30. But I won't say 30 anymore. I believe personally that, you know, 20 something years, we should be able to finish the job. Praise the Lord. Because it's not only just going to preach. The commission is not a commission of evangelism alone. And that's another great omission. When you hear people talking and say, oh, the gospel is to be preached all the time, that's not what he said. The commission is one for discipleship. He said, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them. Watch this. He didn't just say teach them about prosperity and teach them about healing and teach them about giving offering and teach them about this and that. He said, teach them all. Go and check it. Matthew 28. That's it. Matthew 28. Sorry. Yes. Matthew 28. I think it's verses 18 through 20. This is it. Go ye therefore and teach. Give this to me in the New International Version or the King James. Yeah, so that's it. That's the correct thing. Go and make what? Disciples of some nations. Except Afghanistan. Except Iraq. Except Iran. Except Pakistan. No. All nations. Baptizing them. Them who? Them all nations. In the name of the Father. I didn't hear you. And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 20. Teaching them to obey a few things I told you. Now watch this. How can you teach them all that I told you if you yourself don't know and you're not practicing all? You can see that this commission can only be fulfilled by a perfect church. QED. Hello? Like they say in court, I rest. I rest my case. You can't. There's no way. Only a perfect church can fulfill the Great Commission. Because it's not only a commission of evangelism, it's a commission of discipleship. If you really want to understand it very well, it's not even just Nigeria and Pakistan and something. It's talking about tribes. The word nations is the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic from. Nigeria alone has about 400 tribes. As I speak tonight, there are tribes in Nigeria that have not even been reached. Talk less of discipled. You know what it means to disciple? It means that in every tribe you will have disciples. That is, you will have not people who just are born again, but people who have imbibed the disciplines of Christ. And therefore, you will have some of them that have grown spiritually to a degree where at least they can get the borrowed anointing. We must have a representative from every ethnos all over the world that has been discipled. Amen. That is the full meaning of the Great Commission. And it can only be done by a perfect church. So, tell you, I will say, see, we're not going anywhere soon. Because it's not just a question of going there and preaching to them. Even when they agree and they believe everything you say, it's going to take time for them to grow. They don't grow in 2 weeks. They don't grow in 2 years. That's why I speak with the kind of confidence in which I speak. I don't mean to be arrogant. I'm just telling you the truth. The discipleship, if the glory came tonight, and it could, would to God it did. Hallelujah. Do you understand? It will still take us another 20-something years to get this job done. We're expecting the glory anytime now. But, you know, if it hits, you know, now, you know, it's going to take us at least another about 20, 21 years to be able to go to all the nations, teach them, you know, then they accept it, then they practice it, then they grow. Then we now have disciples in every ethnos. It is only when that happens, you can start looking up and say, Jesus can come tomorrow. And this is perfectly corroborated by the scriptures. That's why he said, the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, this is Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. So we have to have conquered all of God's enemies in all ethnos. Then he will now get up. He'll now get up and come for us in what we call the rapture. So there's not going to be any rapture until these things happen. It's going to take some time. So the first sign that we know that, yes, we got the engine rolling, is the manifestation of the glory of God. Until that happens, it's a non-starter. Everything we're doing, we're just making a lot of noise. Because it's the glory that is now going to, you know, open the doors to the nations, that's going to start the discipleship process. What we're doing now, thank God for it. We don't despise the small beginnings. You know, we're just doing the preparation. We're just preparing the road, you know, taking away all the things out of the way and all of that. But, you know, that's why the Bible says, you know, John the Baptist, he was a forerunner. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know, bring down the valleys, you know, fill the valleys, bring down the mountains, make the crooked places straight, you know, the rough places. That's all we're doing now. Because it's when all of that is finished, then the glory will come. The glory will come on the road that has been prepared. And it's after the glory comes that it will now go from nation to nation and then spread, and then everybody, you know, people get discipled. Hallelujah. Thank God for what we're doing now. What we're doing now is very important. It's preparing the road. But, you know, we haven't even finished the road. Talk less of the glory coming. It's when we finish the road that the glory can come. And it's after the glory comes that the nations will be discipled, and then Jesus can return. Is it clear? It's important we get these things, get all our facts right, so that we can put effort where we should put effort. You know, many Christians are putting effort in the wrong zeal, but no knowledge. You know, you want to go and do this, you want to go and do that, but, you know, there are certain preparatory things that have to be done. And you see this in the ministry of Christ. That Jesus himself, you know, he just stayed where he was for 18 years. Between the age of 12 and the age of 30. What was he doing? He was preparing. He was preparing. He couldn't jump out at 15 or jump out when he was 20. It would have been premature. He would not have been wise enough. He would not have been mature enough. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to grow in wisdom and in stature, so that you can inherit the glory of God, the Spirit without measure, just like he did. So that's why this is so important. Another aspect of this I want to, it's all part of what I said, but I haven't expatiated on it, and I'd just like to hit it running, is because particularly the political situation in Nigeria at the moment and in many other nations of the world. One of the major things the glory of God is going to accomplish in this church that manifests it is that we're going to be able to remove bad kings and put in good kings. It's only the power of God that can do that. Look at Daniel. Daniel typifies that. Do you understand? Daniel was shuffling kings the way you shuffle cards. Hello? First was Nebuchadnezzar. Then that one got removed. Then Belteshazzar. Then that one was removed. Then Darius. Then that one too. Darius was a good king, you know. And then later on Cyrus. And it was Cyrus that ultimately fulfilled the purpose of God. Are you listening to me? So it is today. You know, if you look at the nations of the world, including our nation Nigeria, you know, and many nations of the world, the underlying problem is leadership. It's leadership. So what we want, one of the things we're going to do, that the glory of God is going to enable us to do, is we're going to remove the Ahabs. I'm going to use typology. You know, are you listening to me? We're going to remove the Sauls. The Jeroboams. These are bad leaders. That's the kind of, many of the leaders we have today are just like that. They're godless people, wicked, selfish, self-centered. Hello? We're going to remove all those kind of leaders, the Nebuchadnezzars and the Belteshazzars, you know? We're going to remove them, and then they're going to be replaced, you know, by the Jehoshaphats and the Hezekiahs. Even though Hezekiah is not the best example in the world, but at least he's still better than the other guys. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to replace them with the Dariuses and the Cyruses and the Esthers and the Mordecais. Those are the kind of leaders we need in the nations of the world that are going to open the door so we can come and preach. Amen. Do you notice that Darius and Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus, the Persian kings in particular, had learnt from the chastisement of the Babylonian kings? If you know the history, you will find that, you know, the Babylonian Empire was the one that, you know, God used to chasten Israel and take them into captivity, particularly Nebuchadnezzar and a few of his sons, you know. But the Babylonian kings were not good kings. They were godless people, you know, and it was this guy, what's his name, Belteshazzar, pushed it to its limit when he brought out the vessels of gold and began to drink wine and misbehave with it. And God made short work of him. It was one night. Then God brought in the Persians, and the first Persian king was Darius. Darius was a good king, you know, and the lion's den and all of that. But he freed, you know, God protected Daniel. That's why we're going to need the glory. The glory is in one place. In Isaiah 4, it says the glory is for a defense. Yes. Without the glory, there's some places you dare not go. Don't just go and kill yourself. Amen. That's why the Bible says, after the glory, I will send you to the nations, not before. You know, and so you find people like Darius and the good kings. You know what Darius said? He said, you know, first of all, it was Cyrus that made the decree. Then years later, there was delay, and with Sambalat and Tobias and all those people that were trying to hinder the preaching of the gospel, you know, the building of the temple. And then they checked the books, they checked the records, and they found out, yeah, it was so. And then he said, don't disturb these men. We need kings like that today. Don't disturb these men. Let them build the house of God in Jerusalem and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Those are the kind of kings we need. And we're going to put them there by the force of spiritual arms. Fulfilling the scripture, you know, Zion, send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion and rule where? In the midst of your enemies. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry about Nigeria. God's in control. I said on Sunday, say, God's sorting Nigeria out. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's sorting Nigeria. So don't worry. He's sorting it out. And we will see the answer shortly. Hallelujah. It will be like one that dream, when God will turn our captivity before our very eyes. I still remember 1998. Nobody could believe it. Do you remember that day? And something happened in this very church. On that Sunday, we held this flag and we shouted, grace, grace, grace. Then we had 3 hours after. You know, I was in the corner over there, and God gave me the book of Daniel, you know, Belteshazzar, and how God changed him overnight. And said, God, so he said, we're going to, you see something tonight. The very next day, it was Monday, June 8th, I can't forget. You know, people started getting report. People were even afraid. People thought maybe that they were lying and that, you know, SSS was going to arrest you. So people were whispering in the bank. They say, Abacha is dead. Some say it's rumor. They will catch you. But, you know, before you knew it, within a short time, it went round the whole country. People were rejoicing on the road. I still remember. People were celebrating openly. The Bible says, when the wicked perish, they're shouting. It's inside the Bible. That it happened with Abacha. The day people were shouting. And what looked impossible, God changed it all around. Hallelujah. In one night, turn to your neighbor, say, that God is still alive. It is sad that our politicians didn't make use of that opportunity as well as they should have. But we're still better off now than we were then.
You know, anytime people complain about Nigeria, I said, do you want to go back to 1997? You know, we're not where we should be, but we're not where we used to be. And what is ahead of us is only better. It's only going to get better and better and better for Nigeria in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And it's going to come through this church. This glorious church is going to remove all this Belteshazzars and all these, you know, wicked and corrupt kings that are killing people all over the whole place and, you know, having their own hidden agendas, all that. And you know what? Don't worry about personalities, because only God knows the heart of everybody. That's why pray in the spirit. Don't you ever say pray in tongues, so you don't know what you are praying. I say what I say now. I say pray in tongues, so you don't know what you are praying. You don't even know who you are praying for. But you are sure of one thing. God is sorting it out. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And that's what we're going to keep doing. Now keep praying in spirit. And as we pray in spirit, God is sorting it out. He's going to sort out the nation. He's going to sort out the leaders. And he's going to put godly men and women that will open the door. Can you imagine Darius and some of the Persian kings? They even gave them money. They gave Ezra. They said, let them all the things they need to sacrifice to pray to the God of heaven. He said, make sure that nothing is lacking to them. Oh, it's coming back. In our own case, they may not necessarily give us cash, but they will create a conducive environment and freedom to do whatever it is God tells us to do. And we're going to do it. But let's get back to what we're talking about. Without the glory, it's only the glory that can remove these bad kings and put the good ones there. It was the glory of God that did it in the time of Esther. It's the glory of God that did it in the time of Daniel. And same glory of God that will do it in our day and in our hour in Jesus' name. Hallelujah! And so we're presently studying. Let's now go to this word. Luke chapter 17. In our last lesson, last time, I was sharing from Luke chapter 16. And the last thing we talked about was was the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man going to hell. Lazarus going to Abraham's bosom. I'm not going to go through all of that again, but there's one fact that I believe the Lord wants me to emphasize. I mentioned it the last time. You see, when in hell, when the rich man was there and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus, he wanted Lazarus to come over. Abraham said, it's not possible. Then he now said, okay, I have five brothers who are, you know, still on the earth. They're not dead yet. He said, let Lazarus go and tell them so that they don't come to this place. Father Abraham told him, he said, it's not possible. This is the point I want to make here. He said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. He said, let them hear them. Then he said one of the most amazing and illuminating statements in the Bible. And that's what I want to expatiate upon in a few minutes. Before I go into other things tonight, and it is this. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, he says, neither will they be convinced, though one was raised from the dead. Take it to the bank. You know why? The reason why is not very far from what I shared on Sunday. See, is the human heart and the will, the choices that you make. When you hear Moses and the prophet, which is the word of God, you know what it brings? Light. The entrance of his word giveth light. When you see a miracle, if I take a rod now like Moses and I put it on the ground and it becomes a snake and I catch the tail and it becomes a razorback, it won't bring light to your mind. It's not the word of God. Miracles will not change your heart. The children of Israel proved it. There's nothing they didn't see. They saw all the miracles Moses did in Egypt, you know, turning, you know, water to blood, you know, the plague of the flies and of the frogs and all the great things. They saw, there's nothing they didn't see, but their heart didn't change.
They got to the Red Sea. God split the ocean. They walked on. They didn't. Not nobody told them. But they did it themselves. They walked on dry ground. They crossed over to the other side. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. The manna came down from heaven. Men ate angels' food. But they said, our soul looted this daily manna. Not one of those miracles changed their hearts. Miracle will never change your heart. Amen. The only thing that can change your heart is honesty and the word of God. Now, if the honesty and the word of God is there, and you now see the miracle now establishes what your heart has already accepted. But if your heart has not accepted the truth, no amount of miracle will change it. In other words, what really determines your eternal destiny is the right choice at the heart level. Truth and honesty of heart. That's the truth Abraham passed across to the rich man. Sadly for him, it was too late. He was already in hell. You know? And he said, they have Moses. He said, they have the prophets. And the same thing today. We have the word of God. If they don't believe the word of God, trust me, there is no miracle that is going to happen that is going to change their hearts. But God will still do the miracle for a witness. For a witness. So that God will not, he will not leave himself without a witness. You know something happened in Jesus' time? You know everything in that parable, it wasn't a parable, it was a true story. You know Jesus was raised from the dead? Twice! No, well, he was raised once. But you know, there were two miracles of raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus. Did they believe? Jesus hadn't even died. He raised Lazarus from the dead. They saw it. People went there. They saw Lazarus hop out of the grave. They went back and told the Pharisees. They didn't believe. They even said, let's kill Lazarus. So they knew he was raised from the dead. He said, let's people go and believe. They didn't change them. Are you listening to me? The Bible is a true book. It's the truth. They didn't change. Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. And they knew. They saw even the Roman soldiers that crucified Christ. When he was crucified and he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, and he gave up the ghost. The Roman centurion was there. He said, surely, that one had a good heart. He said, this man is the Son of God. He said, surely, because he has crucified hundreds of people. He knows how crucifixion works. It's one of the most painful and shameful deaths a human being can have. You know, they put spikes, you know. It's not one of these pretty things you see in Dubai. You know, it's a jagged hole. You know, the man was bleeding from his hands. He was bleeding from his side. He was bleeding from his head. It was blood from top to bottom. It was one of the most horrific scenes you can ever imagine, you know, and Jesus was losing blood at a very fast rate and dying on that cross. Two things happened that centurion shook his head and said, this one must be the Son of God. They brought vinegar and they put it on a sponge. You know, Jesus didn't receive it because you're supposed to take that thing to deaden the pain and to keep the people, you know, suffering. You know, and Jesus, you know, this guy has seen, he has seen crucifixion after crucifixion. He's a Roman centurion, that's his job. He's a professional soldier. He's seen people die and, you know, but he saw something that day he had never seen before. This man, with all the pain and everything, said, Father, forgive them. Ah! This, with all the pain, the thieves on the cross were arguing amongst themselves. You know, the soldiers were there. They heard everything. They saw everything. The one was abusing the other one. The other one said, don't you fear God. We are here because we were armed robbers. This man did nothing. He said, Lord Jesus, when you come into thy kingdom, remember me. The man heard it. This Roman soldier. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Then, normally,
These people stay on the something for hours and hours, sometimes even days. So that people cannot come and carry them away and they won't escape, they will break their legs. So this Jesus, he just noticed, it was about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole sun went to, all the days he's been crucifying people, it has never happened. The whole place was dark for 3 hours. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the man screams. The Bible says with a loud voice. By that time, when you are under that kind of thing, you can't even utter a word. You are so weak physically, they just die. So the first time he heard somebody shout, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When he heard that, he said, where did this man get that kind of strength from? He said, surely, this must be the Son of God. The man, he saw the then earthquake happened. So by the time they got to him and they wanted to break his legs, they saw he was dead already. So he didn't bother to break his legs that the scripture might be fulfilled. He didn't even know he was fulfilling scripture. Glory be to. Give the Lord a clap offering. We're dealing with the true God here, not all these false gods. Hallelujah. They brought him down from the cross, and he was already dead, Then Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene, and some of the brethren, Joseph or Arimathea, and some of the nice guys, what's his name? The guy who came at night. Nicodemus. Nicodemus gave some spices. So, loving brethren took the body, they wrapped it in a white linen and put something. And then Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate because he was a big man. He was a counselor. So he went to Pilate and said, "Look, release the body to me." He said, "Is he dead?" The centurion confirmed that he was dead. He said, "Okay, you can have the body." So he carried the body and took it to Joseph of Arimathea's personal, it was his own personal throne. That's why the Bible says he would die with the rich. Give the Lord a clap offering. When you say you don't believe the Bible, you are a fool. How could Isaiah have known that thousands of years before Jesus was crucified? They put the body, inside the grave. And it's not graves like we have today where they dig the ground. The Jews used to use caves. So they now took a stone and they sealed, big heavy stone, to seal the cave. And they went, because it was Friday. This was Friday evening. The next day is Saturday, which is the Sabbath. So they had to rest. So that was why they were going to come early on Sunday morning to prepare his body, embalm it, and all of that. That was the plan. So Friday night, the whole of Saturday, early in the morning on Sunday. In fact, that Friday night, after everything had happened and Joseph had taken the body and all of that, the Pharisees came to Pilate and said, "Don't mind that fellow. Don't mind him. He's a troublemaker." These people are saying that he was going to be raised after 3 days. And, the last error will be worse than the first. They will come and steal his body at night. And when we can't find the body... So, Pilate gave them 4 soldiers. A team of soldiers. And they went to the place... After Mary Magdalene and all of those had gone home, they sealed it with a Roman seal. And the soldiers sat down there overnight to watch, to make sure nobody came at night to take the body. But something happened on Sunday morning. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Angels came down. Amen. An angel came down and rolled. The soldier saw him. He said they were as dead men with fright. He rolled the stone away after Jesus had come out from hell. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And taking his body back. Amen. They rolled the thing away. The Bible says they were as dead men. The soldiers, they saw it. And Jesus came out. The first person that saw him was Mary Magdalene. And later on, John. John came in, and anyway, I don't want to get into all of that. But the important thing here
is that the honest Roman soldiers, they knew that man was raised from the dead. So they quickly went to Pilate.
So they went to the Pharisees and all the guys said, ah, it has happened though. The man, they say, ah.
Yeah, take money. Tell them that we're set to one. So they've been settling before our people here. Amen. You know, and they said when they come and ask you, say you slept. They didn't sleep. Say you slept, and that while you were sleeping, they came and carried the body away. Oh, come on. Even a fool. Do you know how well-trained Roman soldiers are? Even if they were sleeping, do you know how much energy it would take to roll away the stone and the noise? It would wake up any Roman soldier. I'll just do a little bit of thinking. Are you listening to me? It was an obvious lie. And they paid them and the rumor went around. But they knew. The centurion knew. The soldiers knew. You know. The problem is this. Let me get back to what I'm saying. No amount of miracle will change an unwilling heart. That's why the real thing that's going to give your heart faith is honesty. Look at Romans chapter 1. I got to deal with this. Am I talking to anybody? Romans, the first chapter, and I'm going to start from verse 18. And I would like to read is from the New International Version. The King James says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. But the King James is better. Sorry, the New International Version is better. Let's read it together. Say, for the wrath of God, I didn't hear you, is being revealed from heaven. I didn't hear you. Against all godlessness and wickedness of men. Notice a general. This he's not talking about one man. He's talking about humanity generally and the way our hearts are. The godlessness, I didn't hear you, and wickedness of men who do what? Suppress. So they have the truth, but they suppress it. It's there, but they suppress it by their wickedness. Next verse. Since what may be known about God is what? Plain to them. Don't ever listen to anybody who says he doesn't believe that there's a God. He's a liar. He's deceiving himself. You know why? What may be known about God is plain to them. The other day I was talking to us. You know, look at three things. Look at the heavens. Look at your physical body. With all the... This body is a machine. It's the most complex biological physical machine that has ever been created. This, your brain, is superior to any computer that has ever been made and that ever will be made. The computer is just, you know, you can just do fast calculations, but it's not superior to your brain. The kind of information your brain processes, the computer cannot begin to try. I'm a computer guy, I know. You see an ant. Just see a little ant, you know, you press it with your leg because you didn't make it. If you know what is inside that ant, the ant has this antenna. You know, if you do like this, you see it run away, or a cockroach. It's so complex. So the scientists are trying to duplicate the ant. They can't. When you see all those robots you see on television, it's in a controlled environment. They have told you this one is there, this one is there. It cannot, it's not like the ant that can tell by itself. Talk less of a human being. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Ha! Ha! This brain has 86 billion, that is an estimate. Billion, not million. Billion cells called neurons. Those neurons have interconnections. The interconnections are over 1 trillion. So when I'm looking at Prof now, you know what's coming to my brain? It's not Prof. It's an inverted image of Prof. It's like a pinhole camera.
when my eye, the light that is coming from Prof's face into my onto my retina is actually inverted. There are certain brain cells that send signal to my brain and turn it back so I can see him right way up. And you see, there is no God. You're a fool. It's not an insult. It's just a fact. Hallelujah. And then you look at Israel. A nation that has not been around for 2,000 years. God brings them together, revives an old language that was dead, Hebrew. And you see, there is no God. You are suppressing the truth. Because, I didn't hear you. God has made it plain to them. Next verse, verse 20. For since creation, the creation of the world, I didn't hear you. I mean, talk like people who are excited about the Bible. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, the things I've just been telling you, so that men are without excuse. Judgment Day will be terrible. Nobody preached to me. The heavens were preaching to you. Your body was preaching to you. Israel was preaching to you. In our own generation. Next verse. For although, this is where the problem is, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Futile means useless. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Turn to your neighbor means it was originally enlightened. Something does not become darkened if it did not receive light. I'm going to stop there. Now, this is the point I'm making. That's why Abraham said what he said. He said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they hear Moses as an act of their will, light will come back. Because the entrance of his word giveth light. If they reject Moses and the prophets, they will not get light. No miracle can give them light. And human history till today for 2,000 years has proven it. No matter the miracle you do, a stubborn, self-willed, rebellious man, he will just look at you like that. They will say, maybe psychological. Have you heard that before? Maybe it just happened. Well, you know, all kinds of strange phenomena happen. All kinds of excuses because they want to suppress the truth. And so you don't want that kind of thing in your own heart and in your own life. You want to be honest when you see the truth. Even creation is enough. You cannot know God by creation, but creation can make you begin to look for God. If you seek me and seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You only can know God by revelation. But creation is telling you that there is God. So start looking for him with your heart. You know, I know I probably said this before, but it bears repetition now. You notice how I got born again? During my youth call. 1978. Sometime in late April or early May. You know, I was reading, I borrowed the Bible from somebody. When I first was reading the Old Testament, I didn't understand it. Then I began to read the Gospels. Well, it was quite interesting. But even then, it was when I got this Romans. As I read those verses, I was convicted. I said, this is me. This is me. The invisible thing. I could not deny. I'm a scientist. I did physics. I had first class. You know, I could not deny the precision of nature that I have observed to say that there is no God. You know, I got born again on these verses. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Quietly in my room, I just quietly, gingerly surrendered and accepted Christ. Amen. And it would do you good to do the same.
For that which may be known of God has been shown to you. And it's not a person who showed it to you. God himself has shown it to you. Through the things that he has made. All kind. You know, when now that I'm born again and I can look back in retrospect, all the things that we learned in chemistry, in biology, and all of that. Nitrogen cycle. Water cycle. Krebs cycle. This is the work of a designer who does things efficiently. Man is now trying to do, we now call it recycling. God has been recycling long before. You breathe in oxygen and you breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants take in carbon dioxide and release oxygen, and you say there is no God. There's something wrong with you. You are not being honest. That is a work of a designer. There is an ecological balance. Then don't let's go to DNA. This is a computer program. We use it now to determine whether the child belongs to somebody. We can use it to determine diseases and all of that, because it is a precision. It's a precision science, more complex than any software Microsoft, Google, Android have ever written or will write. You tell me there is no God? You will meet him one day to give account of your stupidity and your foolishness. Better repent now. Anybody who's listening to me on television, repent now. 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 Hallelujah. Because God loves you. That's why he's telling you this now. So you can change before it's too late. Don't be like that rich man. When he finally got there and he finally saw Abraham and hell, and it was too late. Your own case will not be too late in Jesus' name. Amen. I preach myself happy. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 17. We'll just look at a few verses. But you see, these foundations are so important. Are you listening to me? You know, don't play games with God. Don't, you know, be honest. I've come to see that the foundation of Christianity and what determines destiny of men is choices at the heart level. When a man tells the truth to himself in his heart and accepts it, God takes it. Come. When he doesn't, and if you accumulate the wrongs, your heart will become hardened in the wrong way. If you accumulate the rights, your heart will be softened the right way, and then mercy and grace will come and get you saved. God knows how to, he's a specialist at that. But he's always looking at the heart. I gave so many examples on Sunday. Even Nebuchadnezzar, as bad as he was, there was something in that man's heart that feared God. Because when Daniel told him, he said, "Why are you in such a hurry?" He quickly changed. And when, you know, when he went and, you know, God chastened him very well and put him as a beast in the field. And he was there for 7 years. And his reason returned unto him. He said, "I raised my head to the Most High God." You go and read his confession. That he rules in the affairs of men. And he was honest enough to accept that he was proud. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I therefore declare that, you know, he's the God of heaven and earth. And if he does something, who can say, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar. God looks at the heart, too. God looks at the heart, folks. So if you don't treasure anything in your life, treasure your heart. Treasure the honesty and the humility of your heart. And let that be the thing you guard jealously. Never tell a lie to yourself in your heart. Simply because of convenience, lust, money, you know, things of men. You're destroying your destiny. Always make the right choice at heart level. And then work out the practice as best as you can. That's where mercy and grace comes in. God's mercy and grace will not back all of that. Once the heart is right, the mercy and the grace of God will come.
I give so many examples, you know, in the scriptures, you know, even people who don't know God are not born again. Look at Naaman, Syrian, a leper, but the man's heart was good. So when his house girl, the slave, said, "Would to God that my Lord would go to the prophet in Samaria and he will heal him of his leprosy," he believed it. If he didn't believe it, he wouldn't go. He's honest here. God knew Naaman would hear. So God planted that girl in his house as a servant to his wife. And went all the way to Israel. God there, the king was afraid. Elijah heard the story. He said, "Send him to me. You know that there's a prophet in Israel." The guy comes. Elijah doesn't even give him audience. He says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He was angry. That's his pride. All of us have it. But it's not that's not the important thing. The important thing is when you hear the truth, how you respond to it. One of his servants just said to him, very, very simple. He just said, Oga, if the prophet had told you to do some big thing, you have done it. What's the honest truth?" "Yes, I would have." He said, "All he said was, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. You don't lose anything." And you know, Naaman changed. Because he had an honest heart. He said, "It's true." They went there, went in 7 times. Imagine a big man. The whole general take off his clothes and then in the Jordan River. But he did it. He did it. Honesty. He did it. And the 7th time, as he came out of that water, he looked at his body. Give the Lord a clap offering somewhere. It was like a newborn baby. Then the man made the declaration, "Now I know that there is no other God except the God of Israel." If God can do that for an unbeliever, how much more you? Be honest. Hallelujah. I rest. Then said, Luke 17:1. Hello, somebody. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come." I didn't hear you. "But woe unto him through whom they come." Tell your neighbor, say, you know, overcome offense, but never be a source of it. "It were better for him." I didn't hear you. I don't know. There are some scriptures people don't like reading. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." Watch out in your life for being an offense to people. Avoid it as best as you can. That's why you need to walk in love. Jesus, I didn't write the Bible. Jesus said this. He said, a person who causes offense, he says, it's better for you to tie a millstone. Put him, it means he's going to perish. "Take heed to yourselves." Verse 3. I didn't hear you. If thy brother trespass against thee, do what? Rebuke him. And if he repent, what? Forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, I didn't hear you. And 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. It's a command. And then he increased it to 7, from 7 to 70 times 7. Because Peter did the 7 and thought, well, okay, I've done the 7 now. And Jesus said, you know, it's actually 70 times 7 and more if it's necessary. In other words, you forgive as many times as is necessary. Why? God has your interest at heart. Forgiveness is enlightened self-interest. When you forgive people, you're not only setting them free, you're setting yourself free. When you don't forgive, you think you're hurting them, but you're actually hurting yourself. Hello, somebody. And so it's very important, the thing that I've just written in my notes here, you know, that we should use, we should forgive and overcome offense and then not be a source of offense. Now, in the New Testament, let's look at some practical examples. Paul, writing about this, he talked about food. He said, if
eating meat will make your brother offend, then he said, don't eat meat. What does that mean? See, if you go to a place and all the people there don't eat meat, and they feel that that's the spiritual thing to do, and they think you are a very spiritual person, and then you now go there and you go and eat meat, you're going to affect their faith. So Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit through Paul said, it's what they eat. Hello. Let's say the way Paul said it. I become all things to all men. You see, if I go to a particular church and they don't like you wearing jeans, I won't wear jeans there. I won't go there and show them I'm free in Christ, which I am. But if I wear a particular kind of cloth that will offend them, I won't wear it. Because I don't want to be a source of offense. Are you listening to me? It's something we Christians need to learn. Yes, you are free. You have liberty in Christ. We know that. He said, we who are spiritual, he said, we know that, you know, meat doesn't mean anything. You're not better if you eat. You're not better if you don't eat. If you want to be a vegetarian, fine. If you don't want to be a vegetarian, fine. You know, under God, we all know those things don't mean anything. You pray over the food and it's sanctified and it's fine. Amen. But if I go to a place where it's a big deal for them, are you following? Then if I love my brethren, I'm going to inconvenience myself to be a blessing to them. So I do not go and stoke unnecessary controversy when it can be avoided. He said, receive brethren, but not to doubtful disputations. Let me give a few practical examples. When I was a younger Christian, you know, in fact, my first year as a Christian, I had some brethren in Imperial College. She was, this lady was doing a PhD in my department. I was in electrical engineering. I was doing a master's. She was doing a PhD in this telecommunication engineering. She came from Brazil, you know, but they were born again Christians. You know, spirit-filled, actually. Born again and spirit-filled. However, the church that they used to go to in Brazil, which they had a branch of in London, believed Saturday was the Sabbath. They were very strong on it. On Saturday, you don't do anything. Just pray. So, because they liked me, she and her husband, you know, they liked me very much. And we're good friends. We used to share the word of God and all that. They would invite me to their house. They had a nice flat somewhere in central London, you know, not too far from the school and everything, you know. And they would say, oh, I should come. We should pray and all of that, you know. But on Friday night, everything shuts down. They do nothing. So all the cooking, she would have done everything. They clean the house. They scrub it. Just like Orthodox Jews. But these were born again spirit-filled Christians from Brazil, you know. So when I went to their house, thank God I knew my Bible enough, I just flowed. I just did like they did. Now, of course, I know Saturday is not there. I didn't go there to show them how spiritual I was. And that it doesn't, it's a Sabbath, there's no time, you know. That would have just caused unnecessary friction. And you know, I stayed friends with them. I haven't heard from them for many years now. You know, but I stayed friends with them for years. For years. You know, if I still see them tomorrow, you know, we will still be very good friends and everything. You know, why go and cause controversy? Will one Saturday hurt me? No! But you know, some silly Christians will go there and show them how spiritual they are. You can't put me under bondage. Have you heard that before? You know, that's not love. You have a wrong spirit. It's not the yes, what you are saying is true, but you're not saying in the spirit of love. Because say, whatsoever things are true and honorable and just. It's not true is only number one. There are so many other things. Lovely, of good report, of excellence, of praise, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. So I can't just say it's the truth. Yeah, the Bible says speak the truth in love. It's the truth, oh. But you have to apply it in love. You know, I learned that when I was, you know, very early. I was able to relate to so many Christians. I had all kinds of, you know, the church I went to was a very nice church, you know, Assemblies of God, you know, and we had all kinds. We had all kinds of Christians. We had an American, it was a multinational, multiracial church. We had whites, we had, you know, we had blacks like me from Nigeria. We had Jamaicans, we had, you know, Americans, we had, we even had Jews. Well, there was a particular person, and I met him many, many years later, and even introduced Mommy Sarah to him. You know, a Jewish guy. His name was Nick. His dad was Jewish through and through. And they had a shop next to Harrods, very rich. You know, they had a shop next to Harrods in London, in Knightsbridge. You know, he got born again to the consternation of his parents. You know, and he came to the church and joined us. You know, we used to have this youth fellowship. All of us were about the same age. I was a little bit younger than some of them. Some of them were in there. You know, I was just 20, 21. Some of them were 23, 25. You know, Nick was older than me. You know, and there was another girl in the church who was Trudy. She was from the Netherlands. She was Dutch. You know, and we had all kinds of, you know, people. So people had all kinds of idiosyncrasies. So you had to learn how to flow. You know, Nick, for example, was Jewish. And there were certain things, you know, I wouldn't go and start bringing some terrible scriptures about the Jews. Because getting him born again was one thing. We got him into church, you know, so we had to disciple him and encourage him and everything. He finally got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. And then, you know, Trudy came. They got married later on. They became husband and wife, you know. And there were so many nice things we all enjoyed together because we did not insist on certain things, even though it was Bible. It was harmless, you know. And we became good friends. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit and all of that. He had a lot of problem with his parents because he became a Christian. His dad was angry with him and all of that, you know. But the point I'm making is, I could tell you story after story, but they were just nice people, you know. So I was Nigerian, you know. I was like kind of the leader of the youth group, you know, because I was, you know, I was into Kenneth Hagin and all that, praying. So I used to get them. That's how we started 1 hour before. We used to 1 hour before in that church. I get all these guys together. They all come on Sunday. Say, you know, because our service is at 11 o'clock. So we start, we come at 9:30, 10, and use the pastor's office. And we pray in the spirit, pray in tongues, and then come at service. And service was very nice. You know, I was very careful not to say things and do things. People had different, you know. And that's how it. That's how the church is. It's a multiracial church. Every tongue, tribe, and kindred. So you don't go there and start bringing all your baggage and try and offend everybody and prove to them how well you know the Word of God. I remember my pastor in one of our Bible studies say, you know, he quoted from Romans chapter 14. He said, "Have thou faith?" He said, "Have it to thyself and to God." I remember I got to close. I'm going to stop on this. You know, we'll take it from here in my next lesson. You know, we need to avoid offense and forgive. People, let me tell you, I guarantee it, people are going to offend you. But you know, it's not whether they offend you or not that's the issue. It's how you handle it. I remember when I was a young Christian mixing with white people and all of that, you know, and you know, I noticed some strains of racism. It was there. I couldn't deny it. But what do you want to do? You want to start fighting everybody and telling them, you know, this is racist and they're young Christians. They don't understand certain things. So what do? Walk in love. And you know what? I saw people change. Some of their preconceived ideas, when they get to know you as a person and know the word, they remove them. But if you get offended, every little thing, you know, you get offended. They said this about me, and they didn't do this, and they invited this one, and he didn't invite this one, and didn't let me come to his house, and he didn't do this, it's because I'm black. Which may be true, but hey, come on. You know, God has accepted you, so what's your problem? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know, go about with chip on your shoulder. Every little thing they say, you take it in a negative way, you won't grow. I learned many of these things, you know. So don't be a source of offense. And if you're offended, forgive. I'm going to repeat that. Don't be, everybody say that after me. Say, don't be a source of offense. And if you are offended, forgive. You will be offended. People, because of maybe sometimes lack of growth, lack of spirituality, you know, lack of understanding, lack of knowledge. You know, and when I, over the years, one thing I've learned on this race issue, I don't know, God has allowed it to come up, so I'll talk about it and close. You know, people are a product of their environment. Don't be too harsh on people. You know, over the years, you know, I did my undergraduate in Nigeria, but I did my postgraduate in England. And then over the years, I've traveled, I've mixed with white people, you know, and Asian, and, you know, Caribbean, and different kinds of people, you know. And it's got people that are just a product of what they've been told. And they hold some of these prejudices in their hearts. It's not personal. It's just the way they've been programmed. But if you will walk in love and pray, and they see the spiritual person in you, they forget all that thing. They forget it. They stop seeing you as black. They start seeing the Christ in you. Then they respect you. Then they listen to you. Then they follow you. I just remember the story. This is a true story. I promise I'll close with this. It's my last finally. Amen. There was a young English boy who was in undergraduate when I was in Imperial College. He was in undergrad. I was in postgraduate. But because I was young, because I was 20, a lot of people in undergraduate were around my age, some of them, you know, final year and all of that. And there was this young boy, you know, who got born again. And he was in our fellowship, and I began to follow him up, you know, and he got established in the Lord. We went for some outreaches together, you know, outside London. They'll take us in a bus and all of that. He had so many questions. So he'll ask me, Olubi, what do you think about this? And what is this? And what is that? And so I would try to explain things to him and all of that. And he got better and better, and he became really solid. You know, so by the time I left, and I came to Nigeria, he used to write me, you know, and I would reply him, and we kept in correspondence for some time. After some years, the thing just, you know, it dwindled down. Not because there was any problem, just, you know, but he had become a solid Christian, and he would now write me and say, oh, thank me for how I helped him to become established. Pure English. He had an English girl who he later married, you know, and, you know, they got married and all that. This was about 15, 20 years later. Some of my cousins on Mummy Sarah's side were in England, and somehow they met this guy. You know, and he had to help them with some things, you know. I won't go into all of that. So, one day they were talking. And so, he said, oh, you guys are from Nigeria. He said, there was one Nigerian guy who was in Imperial College. I'm sure you won't know him. He said, what's his name? So, Olubi just said, So he said, no, he's our cousin and all that. Ah! He said, they must. So they now, he now called me. We now reconnected. And then he now began to tell them the influence I had in his life. A white guy. So what the lesson is this. You know, if I had said some things or behaved in one kind of way and, you know, and those things were there initially. You know, initially they don't even want to talk to you. Or they don't feel that was a black guy going to tell me. Yeah, it's true. It's there. Initially. But if you walk in love and do as if you don't see it and refuse to be offended, you open the door for the Holy Spirit to work. And God will change your life. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. You need to, you know, don't be offended and don't be a source of offense. Everybody say, don't be offended and don't be a source of offense. As much as lies in you. Sometimes people are offended, you can't help it. But as much as lies in you. Paul said that. Live peaceably with all men. Don't allow anything to to disturb you. Let's talk to God. God has said a lot to us tonight. And I think one of the most important things is keep that honesty of heart. That says that which may be known of God is plain. Say, God has showed it to them. He said, if you reject it, darkness comes in. If you accept it, light comes. What makes one heart dark and the other light is honesty. Is honesty of heart. Remember this, all this thing we are preaching. There's not going to be a close to this age. There are nations who will not be able to disciple if the glory of God doesn't come. The glory of God doesn't come, the church can't even be perfected and united. Jesus praying, he said, the glory which you give me, I've given them, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know. The world cannot know if the glory doesn't come. So this glory is not optional. We have to get it. So we need to play our own part. Honesty, humility, seven pillars of wisdom, the blood, the word, the spirit. And refuse to be offended. And refuse to be a source of offense. Whenever you see, when there's controversy on something, back down. There's many things that are not fundamental. They're not, you know, you believe what you believe, you practice what you want to practice, but don't do it in an offensive way that can, you know, hurt other people. And you know, people change. They see this person is walking in love and they know, oh, you knew this and in spite of that, you didn't even do it. You will see God will work on their hearts and will change them. Let's talk to God. Just to be close to you is
where I want to be.
I now hide myself.
I now hide myself inside your heart and
find my destiny. Every step I take. To be close to you, sing it to him. It's a prayer. That's where I want to live. I now hide myself
inside your heart
and find my destiny. Every step is one less step.
One less step on me.
I'll
to be close to you. Sing it to him. Hallelujah. Your heart, raise your hand to God. What a truth. Is one less step.
One less step I'll live in your presence.
Close to you. Raise that hand and touch your heart. They're all symbolic, but let it be meaningful. Don't just do it routinely, because we do it all the time. Every time you do it with meaning. Heart is sincerity. Hand up means you're trusting God. I look to the hills from whence cometh my help. A power that is bigger than you. That's what it is indicative of. Say, Father, I confess our sins. We confess our sins and we clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the vital importance, the strategic importance of the manifestation of your glory in this hour, and that it is given not as a gift but as a reward to those that diligently seek you, those that practice and make a habit of watching and praying, always seeking for this glory. You said in your word that you will come suddenly to those who seek you. You will come to their temples. You will come to our physical bodies and manifest your glory, even the power of the Spirit without measure. Father, Father, I seek you. And I will not stop seeking you until I see this glory in my personal life. Heavenly Father, I also determine in my heart, based on your word that I've heard tonight, to continue to exercise myself in honesty of heart. Lord, telling the truth to myself in my heart, accepting the plain truth that I see around me daily. The truth of your presence, the truth of your wisdom shown in the heavens, shown in the physical body, shown in the nation of Israel, that is plain. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to retain and increase the honesty and the humility of my heart. Never to lie to myself for human convenience. Oh God, to stick to the truth always, so that I will continue to attract greater and greater measures of your mercy and of your grace. And as I do this, Lord, help me not to be offended, no matter what people do, even when they do it deliberately, even when it hurts emotionally and physically, to refuse to be offended, because your word says, great peace have they who love thy law, and shall offend them. I choose of my own free will to love your law, and decide of my own free will that nothing on this earth will offend me. Neither will I allow myself
to be a source of offense unto others, so that I can grow spiritually into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Inherit this glory and be part of the great company of the man-child church that will be used to disciple the nations and close this age. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Just before we pray and go into praise and worship, as we were praying, I was reminded of something. And when I'm reminded of things like that, I try to be faithful to share them, because it's usually useful for somebody. And I wouldn't know who, I wouldn't know the details. And sometimes I say, Lord, no, I don't want to talk about that. Let me just, but I've learned and I'm still learning to try and obey God. You know, there's a book I told us to read many years ago. And if you can get the book, get it. It's called Angels on Assignment. It was written by a man called Roland Buck. Well, it was written by his daughter-in-law, Charles and Frances Hunter. But it was a man called Roland Buck who Gabriel appeared to in 1977 in a series of many visions. And he wrote down all those experiences in that book. On one of the experiences, incidents that happened, it stands out to me because of this honesty of heart and offense thing. That's how it came to my remembrance. And that's why I want to mention it. He said that he had a visitation to the throne room. God took him out of his body and he went to heaven. And God began to show him all kinds of things. And God showed him some scientific truth. I'm talking about 1977. One of the things God showed him was about black holes. Those of you who don't know what a black hole is, a black hole is this gigantic star that is so heavy, it has so much matter inside it that light cannot escape from it. So the light always comes back. It's not, the light does not have enough speed to escape from it. So anything that comes around it's called event horizon, in its vicinity, let's just keep it like that, near it, any light is immediately absorbed. This was before scientists hadn't yet discovered it. I still read it just recently, you know, it just refreshed my mind. So when he came back from his body to his body and he came to Earth, they live in America, you know. So one of the members of his church was a scientist working in NASA. So he now began to tell him what the Lord told him. He said, I can't believe what you're telling me. He said, we're just getting this information now. He said, how did you? I know you're a pastor. You don't know anything about this. How did you know about black holes and all of that? So he told him the Lord told him. But this is the lesson here. And the Lord said to him, he said that when you become self-centered and you become, that's why I'm sharing it. You know, when you become self-centered and you're only thinking about yourself, what they did to you, you become a spiritual black hole. No amount of light that wants to come, you the light. So you're not sending out light. You're just so absorbed in yourself. And you know what happens to black holes? They eventually collapse. You will not be a black hole. You're a child of light. Don't allow the light that is coming to come back into your heart. Let your light shine. And in all, pastry has to do with the heart. It's the heart. It's this honesty thing. You know, always you pick up that you can find people, you no matter what you tell them, he can't see what you're saying. It's a black hole. Your light can't get across to him. He's always, when you talk to him, he will come around to himself. This is what happened. Because he can't forgive. He's offended. He becomes a spiritual black hole. And he's taking all the light instead of taking it out. God will not make us black holes in Jesus' name. Father, we confess our sins. So we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness.